if he is your rock and your redeemer. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad the government is not our rock and our redeemer? Aren't you glad you have a rock and a redeemer in the Yeshua HaMashiach, in Jesus Christ our Savior? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the scripture that we just read. It is a great honor to be at Beacon Baptist Church, and I just want to tell you, I know him from afar. Our paths have only crossed a few times in life, but I like your pastor. You have been blessed, I am telling you, and I love his spirit. I love the joy of the Lord. I love his faithfulness. You ought to be thankful for the under-shepherd that the Lord's allowed you to have for all of these years. What is it, 74 years he's been here? You ought to be thankful for that. And I don't know how long he's been, a long time. And praise the Lord. And it just, and I just thoroughly enjoyed yesterday. By the way, Kevin is like everywhere. Like I'm looking over there when she's up here singing, I'm looking at, that's Kevin playing the piano over there. What doesn't that guy do? I don't know. But praise the Lord for that. Thank you for everyone that was involved yesterday. And church, thank you for being a good steward of your facilities. It was just a real blessing. I'm telling you, I've done at least 8, 9, or 10 young adult conferences. I think it's about 10. And yesterday was the second largest one I've ever been at. And most of them are, you get young adults, they're like the herding cats to get together. And usually they're about 40, 50. And to have almost 200 yesterday is amazing. I just want you to know. And that speaks well of your church and your organization of the event. So I want to thank you for that. I look forward to preaching to the seniors. If you're a high school senior, are you in your, would you raise your hand? I just want to see who I'm preaching to tonight. Yeah, okay, amen, amen. I'm excited about that. I got a special message, and I got a gift for every one of you. Each gift cost $1.48, but I got something for every one of you tonight that I'm looking forward to giving. Hey, I know you turned to Luke chapter 11, and that's where we need to be, but I did want to read a verse in Psalm 11 for just a moment. I want you in Luke 11, and I will not be political today. That is not why I'm here, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Psalm 11 really spoke to my heart this week. It's a sad verse, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm 67 years old. This is not the country that I was born and raised in. It's just changed. And I feel like the foundations of our land are being destroyed. So I want to answer the question. I think there's several answers to the question, but I want to give you one answer to the question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Number one, we can pray to our rock and our redeemer. And I want to talk to you today about prayer. And I want to talk to you about if the foundations are shaking and what we have trusted in for years, what do we need to do? I think there's several answers to that question, but one is definitely to pray. And I want to talk to you about the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. And I loved it when Andy was leading us in the reading of the scriptures, because we as a congregation had to read the even numbers. And my word is in verse number 8. And I was just kind of listening to see how you would all do, because it could be very possible that you have known the Lord for a long time and you have studied the Word of God for a long time, but it is possible that you have never said out loud the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. And it was in verse 8, and I didn't know when we got to it, everyone kind of like, I don't know. And we're going to look at it right now. So let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. And he says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? and shall go unto him at midnight. Let me tell you something. If you're going over to a person's house at midnight, they better be a friend, okay? Go over to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not! The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his, now this is my personal opinion, totally subjective, but I believe that next word is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. It's only mentioned one time. And you might say, well, Brother Scheller, if it's only mentioned one time, it can't be the most important word. But I'll tell you this, study Hannah when she prayed for Samuel. Study Elijah on Mount Carmel. And study Moses praying for Israel to be spared. And I will tell you that every time this word is applied in prayer, God does amazing things. So would you with me help me with this word? Again, some of you go like, wow, I just never, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, everyone together, what's the next word? Not too bad. Importunity. Let's try that one more time. Because of his, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. If we can learn how to pray with importunity, look what will happen. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your economic state and your education, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Just before we go to prayer, how many people in this auditorium believe that God can still answer prayer? Can you say amen? Amen? Then let's pray. Father, I ask today that at Beacon Baptist Church, young and old would be doers of what they hear today. Father, the foundations of our land are destroyed. But Father, what we can do as righteous people, and not righteous in our own works, but in the righteousness that we have and being found in Jesus Christ, may we begin to pray like we have never prayed. May we understand what it is to pray with importunity. May our prayer life change after this morning. There are people in this room that have been praying for 60 years, 70 maybe. I don't know, there's people in here probably been praying for 80 years, maybe 90. But Father, today, may they see prayer in a new light and continue to knock on your door. Father, may we not stop praying until you answer our prayers. For in our family, in our church, in our community, in the state of Florida, and in the United States of America, may we continue with importunity to knock, believing that you will answer. So teach us today how to pray with importunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's prayer warrior said, so in 1978, I was traveling with a musical group. I was not a singer of the group. But I was traveling a musical group. I was the preacher of the team. And we were traveling in Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, and Michigan. And we were in, it was a Sunday afternoon, and we came into a sleepy little town in central South Michigan called Perry, Michigan. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, And the little church was bustling with activity. Matter of fact, it really wasn't that small of a church. And when we pulled in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there was already a good 200 people around. They were doing a training union thing and they had things going and stuff going. I went and we came into the auditorium and I just got excited. Now, I get excited about just about everything that's due to the things of God, and I definitely get excited about preaching, but let's face it. Now, if you're a young man, and I think I was like 20 or 21 years of age, this is going to be a great service tonight, man. I'm looking forward. And boy, it's come 5 o'clock. There had to be 300-400 people, no exaggeration, little town. I mean, this place is getting packed out, and I'm getting pumped about preaching. Well, the pastor was a young man, and he called us into his office. And I just was very impressed with him. And I'm going like, man, the Lord's using this guy. This is the place, and I'm preaching tonight. This is going to be great. And so we get in the office. He had us all sit down. He said, hey, we're really glad to have your team with us tonight. Let me just tell you a little bit about what we're going to do. I'd like to have you sing 2 songs, and then we'll have the offertory, and you could do special music for the offertory. When that's done, you can show your multi-image presentation about the college, and then I'd like to have you sing 3 more songs. Then when that's done, I'm going to get up tonight and finish my series on prayer. Well, the group was excited because they were going to get to hear someone besides me that night, and they've been hearing me all summer long, but I was like, oh, man. I'm not going to preach tonight. Man, I wanted to preach in this church. It was just so alive. That night, a pastor named Bill Rudd got up and he preached a message on prayer. July 1978. Honestly, my prayer life has never been the same since that night that I heard that message. He gave a 3-point outline. It's not mine. It was his. I don't know, maybe he got it from somebody, but all I know is this 3-point outline changed my prayer life. He said, there's 3 prayers God will never answer. God will never answer a hazy prayer. Don't pray hazy. Number 2, he said, God will never answer a crazy prayer. Don't pray crazy. And number 3, God will never answer a lazy prayer. Don't pray lazy. God doesn't answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. I will tell you, as a 21-year-old young man in 1978, that has been the filter of my prayer life ever since that day. Almost a day does not go by that I pray a prayer and I go, you know, Lord, that was a little hazy, wasn't it? Let me get more specific on that. Lord, I think that was more about me than it was about your glory. God, I think that was a little crazy. God, let me pray this for your sake. And Lord, I'm going to keep knocking until you answer that prayer, and I'm not going to be lazy. So help me out, Beacon Baptist Church. Would you help me out with an outline that changed my life? It'll change your prayer life too. Number 1, never let your prayers be... Oh, that was really bad. Number 1, never let your prayers be... Number 2, never let your prayers be. And number 3, never let your prayers be. God does not answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. Now, we're going to come back to Luke chapter 11 because you can obviously see this is the lazy one. You don't pray lazy, you pray with importunity. But let's talk real quickly about hazy and crazy. Take your Bibles. You're coming back to Luke 11, so hold it there. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and listen to verse number 6. One of the great prayer promises and commands in the Bible. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in some things by, no, I'm sorry, be careful for nothing, but in most, no, I'm sorry, but be careful for nothing, but in, everyone together, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is really good. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. So, what does this mean, Brother Shetler, that our prayers aren't supposed to be hazy? I'm going to ask you to do something for 1 week. This is a life changer. For 1 week, this is a good Bible word. I'm not telling you not to use this word. I'm not telling you not to use it horizontally with other people. But for 1 week, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you take one word out of your prayer life for 1 week? You know what the word is? Bless. Bless. Take it out of your prayer life. Well, Brother Seller, that's a good Bible word. It is. It's a great Bible word. But take it out of your prayer life, because you know what? That's most of your prayers. They're hazy. How do you pray? Lord, bless Pastor this week. No. Don't ever do that again. Don't ever pray that again. Don't pray to bless my... Yeah, right. Don't pray to bless your pastor. Pray something specific. We put everything under the word bless. God, bless our missionaries. Nope. Those are hazy. What do you mean bless? Well, I want God to bless them. Stop it. Start praying something specific. Well, Brother Shetler, I don't know specifically what I should pray for Pastor. Well, I got this novel idea. Why don't you go to him and ask him? Would it not be the coolest thing that from this day, what is today, June 3rd or 2nd? Today's the 2nd, right? Yeah, June 2nd, 2024. Every Sunday for the rest of your life and Brother Balak's life, you ask him every Sunday, hey, Pastor, what's the one thing you'd like to have me pray for this week? I don't want to pray, God bless, Pastor. I want to pray for something. You know what? We are safe by doing the bless thing, aren't we? We just say, God bless my day. What does that mean? Start praying specific. Now, I have three sons, Ben, Luke, and Drew. Can I tell you something that never happened? This never happened around Christmas time. Hey, boys, come on in. Come on in. Ben, Luke, Drew, have a seat. Have a seat. Hey, guys, Mom and I were talking about what we're going to get you for Christmas, and hey, just wanted to ask you, what would you guys like for Christmas this year? This never happened. Ben raises his hand. Hey, Dad, yeah, Ben, what are you guys thinking about? What would you guys like for Christmas? Hey, Dad, we were talking this year at Christmas. Yeah. What you got? What do you want? Just bless us with a toy. What? Dad, just bless us with a toy. I just want to tell you, that never happened. My boys told me exactly what they wanted, where we could get it, how many they wanted, what color they wanted, what size they wanted. They were extremely specific. And I want to tell you something. The reason why your prayer life isn't much at all is because all you do is, God bless this, God bless that, God bless this, God bless that. Folks, let's get specific. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I am telling you, this will change your prayer life. And is this not true? Outside of the day that you got saved, and by the way, that was a specific answer to prayer, wasn't it? Outside of the day that you got saved, don't you find that God is more real to you? I know this is true for me. When is God the most real in my life? When I get an answer to a specific prayer. It's like, oh, wow, that was a God thing. Lord, nobody even knew about that. You did that, God. And you know what? Some of you are so far away from God. Oh, you've been saved for decades, but you have not seen a specific answer to prayer in your life in days, weeks, months, and some of us, come on, some of us years. Since we can say, I prayed specifically for this, and God did this. I'm telling you right now, I was dealing with a young man that had been brought up and raised in a godly pastor's home. And he started getting skeptical about his faith. He started doubting the reliability. He's in his late 20s, early 30s. But he had a good relationship with me. So he'd call me, and he says, man, I'm telling you, I don't believe in the reliability of the scriptures anymore. I even doubt the existence of God. He went to Bible college. He grew up in a pastor's home, and he started questioning. I didn't know what to say to him. But then I thought, And I was in a meeting. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I'm talking to this guy. And I said, hey, I got a challenge for you. This week, would you pray that God would do something specific? And don't even tell me what the prayer request is, because I don't want to pray for it. Would you just pray for something very specific to happen? He said, well, I'm not even sure there is a God. I know that. I know you're struggling with that. But would you just pray that? Thursday night, I get a phone call from the young man, and he shouts, God is real. God is alive. And I said, well, now how do you know that? He answered a specific request in my life this week that no way it could have been answered any other way. I'm telling you, your God is not that real to you. Because you're all you do in prayer is, God bless this, God bless that. God, by the way, even your food. Well, aren't we supposed to bless our food? Yeah. Thank the Lord for the mashed potatoes. Thank the Lord for, get specific in your prayer request. It will change your prayer life. You say, well, Brother Shetler, what is God? A little genie in a bottle? Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I mean, what is God? I mean, what kind of message is this? We're just supposed to just pray about all this stuff. Well, that's why we have two more points. Number one, everyone together, don't let your prayers be. But number two, don't let your prayers be crazy. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 4. Now, you got to get this. You've got to have all three filters on your prayer. Number one, you need to start praying specific. Number two, you need to start, by the way, and we talk about every area, whether it's health, whether it's the government, whether it's election, whether it's your family, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your business, whatever it is, start praying specific. And you say, well, Brother Shetler, how do you know if your prayer that is so specific is God's will? That's a great question. That's why we got point number two. Look at James chapter 4, look at verse 2. Hey, you lust, and you have not, you kill, and you desire to have, James 4, 2, and you cannot obtain. You fight, you war, and you have not because you ask not. But look at verse 3. Ye ask, and you receive not. Yeah, I'm praying specific, I'm praying specific, I'm not praying general, I'm not praying blessed, but ye ask and receive not. But I'm not getting my prayers answered, Brother Shetler. Look at this. Because ye ask, everyone together, what's the next word? Ye ask what? Amiss, that you may consume it upon, your lust. Okay, this is a crazy request. Now listen, I want everyone to hear this. You don't know it's crazy until you start praying specifically. And as you begin to start praying very specifically, the Lord will guide you. Listen to this verse, Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Look up the Hebrew word, desires. It's petitions. If you're delighting in the Lord, he will give you the petitions of your heart. He will tell you what to pray for. Now listen to me. I've anointed a lot of people with oil. I pastored for 25 years, and it's several dozen people we anointed with oil, prayed over them. They called for us. We made sure that they were right with God and everything, but I came. The oil isn't medicinal. It's representative of the Holy Spirit, but I did this as a pastor. We saw miracles. Every time? No. There were people that we anointed with oil that went home to be with the Lord. There were some stories that, I'm just telling you, folks, only God could have healed that individual. And God did. And I got great stories. But some of them did. Now, let me just tell you this. I can remember one time at Sacred Heart Hospital in Pensacola. I'm in the parking lot, and I'm going up to see somebody that's about to pass away of cancer. We anointed her with oil. We prayed the prayer of faith, believing that they would be healed. And I am sitting in my minivan, and I'm about to go up, and I know the family's up there. And I am telling you, I did not hear an audible voice, but I am telling you, the Holy Spirit put on my heart, I'm taking her. I'm taking her. Now, when I went up, I don't mean to be disrespectful. When I went up into the room, obviously I didn't say, hey, we don't need to pray for healing anymore. She's going home. I didn't do that. But I'll tell you what I did. My prayer now started focusing on the family. Because God, and by the way, God delivered her from cancer. She went to heaven. But I will tell you something. God put, and that's just one story. I feel not right to tell you some other stories, but I started praying one direction, but I wanted the will of God. And as I prayed in that one direction for the will of God, he changed my heart on that prayer request. Don't let your prayers be hazy, but don't let your prayers be crazy. Okay, so help me out. How, and I don't, the majority of you, I have never met in my entire life, but I know something about you. I know how you end your prayer. Amen. Yeah, no, just before that. As a matter of fact, we're all going to say it together. Just before you say amen, every one of you in this room, how do you close your prayer? Just before you say amen, everyone together, what do you say? I never heard you guys pray. But I knew you were going to say that. Well, that's because we're all Catholics and we do the same prayers. No. Why do you end every prayer in Jesus' name? You know why? Two reasons. Number one, you ain't going to answer it. Only Jesus can. But this is why you pray in Jesus' name. Lord, this is not about me. This is about you. And I pray in Jesus' name. In other words, for Jesus' sake, I pray. In Jesus' name, do this. This is not about me. This is about you. And the Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, in agreement, that which is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. We come to God and we say, in the name of Jesus, this is not for my good. If that marriage gets back together, if my prodigal child comes back, it's not about me. It's about you. If you heal that individual, Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Are we together? Do you understand? Everyone together. Number one, never let your prayers be. Number two, never let your prayers be. And number three, never let your prayers be lazy. Now, go back to Luke chapter 11. This is so cool. Go back to Luke chapter 11 really quick. You guys got to see this. We're almost done. Luke chapter 11. Now we're going to read this story, and you're going to see, like, oh, wow, that is so cool, Jim. I didn't notice it. Yeah, I know you didn't. Now notice this. Help me out. And he said unto them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me, everyone together, what's the next two words? You missed that, didn't you? If I would have asked you, hey, what did the guy go over to the house and ask for? You would have said, some food. Oh, some bread. That is not what he asked for. Everyone together, what did he ask for? Three loaves. His prayer was not hazy. His prayer was specific. He did not go over to the neighbors. Hey, what are you doing? Would you bless me with some bread? He did not do that. He didn't say, give me 15 loaves. No, I have a need and it is very specific. And that need is for three loaves. Isn't that the coolest thing? But look at this. Don't let your prayers be hazy, but don't let your prayers be crazy. He did not go over at midnight for himself, did he? Look at verse 6. For a friend of mine. He did not go over, hey, I'm a little hungry here. Can you give me three loaves? No. He went over for someone else. And let me tell you something. Right in our prayer, don't let your prayers be hazy, don't let your prayers be crazy, but then don't let your prayers be lazy. And I'm telling you, We have people in this room that have been saved for decades. We got people that have been knocking on heaven's gates for weeks and months about a health issue, about a financial issue, about a marital issue, about a family. We've got people in this room that have been knocking on heaven's gates for a coworker, a neighbor, a relative to get saved. Let me tell you something. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was 14 years of age. And basically the divorce was because mom got saved. And dad could not live under that conviction. My mother began praying for dad for 25 years. Every day my mother knocked on heaven's gates that dad would get saved. I was doing a wedding in Detroit in 1993 on Memorial Weekend. And on Memorial Day, on Monday of that year, I got to lead my father to the Lord. And the first phone call I made was to my mom. And I said, Mom, Dad got saved today. And I got to tell you something, it's the coolest thing. My mom did not shout, she did not scream, nor did she cry. My mom said, Jimmy, I always knew Dad would get saved. And I prayed every day. Listen, keep knocking. Don't stop praying. Keep knocking on heaven's door. And that word, importunity. So you say, Brother Shuttler, you said yesterday in the conference, if you were here, you're big on definitions. Yeah, I am. So this is an interesting word. This word is very rarely, almost cannot be found in classical Greek. And the koineia, the common Greek, you can't ever, people just never use this word. The best I can come up with is it's kind of the idea of shameless. Like, I don't care what you think, I'm going to keep doing it, that kind of thing. The closest thing, Pastor, that I can come up with is in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. I think that's the thing that comes closest to this importunity. So I came up with my own definition, but this is a good one. So here it is, my definition of importunity: helpless, urgent, consistency. Helpless, God, I can't. Urgent, you gotta do it now. Consistency, God, I'm gonna keep doing it until you do it. Until you do it, God, you either change my heart or you answer this prayer. Helpless, urgent, consistency, importunity. And I'm telling you, you add that into your prayer life and things will start happening in this church. Things will start happening in your family. And I believe by God's grace, things will start happening in our country. If we can get a body of believers, no, you just give me an individual who starts praying for his country or her country with a helpless, urgent consistency, otherwise importunity. I close with one story. Look at this. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Brother Shetler, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible. I know. But I'm telling you, every great prayer that was answered had importunity behind it. There was a helpless, urgent consistency. You study Hannah, you study Samuel, you study Elijah, you study Moses. And by the way, while you're turning to Matthew 15, and I know we're running a little late, but I just want to mention this in Exodus 32. And if you're taking notes, write this passage down. Because in Exodus 32, God gives up on Israel. He totally gives up on Israel. He says, I'm done with Israel. Moses, they're your people. And he even says that right in the passage. In Exodus, he says, Moses, they're yours now. They're not mine. And Moses says, no. Moses, with a helpless, urgent consistency, says, God, no, they're your people. They carry your name, and you cannot destroy this nation. And because of Moses' importunity, oh, this is so cool, God repents. Brother Scheller, how does an immutable God repent? Yeah, that's a great question. How can a God who never changes repent? The idea of the word repent there is strong breath. So it can either mean, oh, Or it can mean, ah. And when Moses prayed, God's heart was moved. And God went, ah, I won't destroy Israel. And Psalm, two places in Psalms, it says, Israel was spared because of Moses' prayer. Brother Settler, you do know America's gone, don't you? Only if we don't pray with importunity, America's gone. But I believe that if somebody got a hold of God, that God would move his heart and bring another revival to America. But somebody's got to get, someone's got to come helpless, urgent, and consistent. And you say, well, Brother Shetler, don't you understand the sovereignty of God? It's not really that our prayers do anything. God's got it all. Whoa, then you better read Exodus 32. Because if Moses doesn't pray, God finishes the Abrahamic covenant through Moses. It says it in Psalms that if Moses didn't pray, God was done with Israel. But because of Moses' prayer of importunity, Israel is spared. Do you believe that, Beacon? Do you believe that you can pray and move the heart of God? If you have helpless, urgent consistency, you can. So I close with this story. This is an amazing story. Matthew chapter 15. If you have never seen this before, this is going to rock you. Matthew 15, look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence. Look at this, Matthew 15, 21. And departed. Where did he depart from, Brother Shetler? He left the Galilean area. No. He actually leaves Israel. And look what it says. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast, the borders of Tyre and Sidon. You know where Tyre and Sidon were located? Lebanon. Now you hear this. This is the coolest thing. As far as we know, except for those couple years when he was a little bambino and his mom and dad took him to Egypt, as far as we know, we have no biblical record that Jesus ever left Israel. There is no scripture that indicates that Jesus ever left the borders of Israel except right here. This is the only time that Jesus steps foot out of Israel to go to a place called Tyre and Sidon. You go, whoa, it must be pretty important. It was. There's a Canaanite mother there that has a demon-possessed daughter that prayed with importunity. And I want to tell you this. God will go anywhere and answer prayers where there's importunity. That is a cool thing right there. He went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Isn't that amazing? A Canaanite Gentile woman understands the deity of Yeshua better than his disciples do. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Brother Shell, I don't think this is a good proof text for what you're trying to do. Well, hold on. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, oh, send her away. Rabboni, get her out of here, for she crieth after us, and we're Jews. And he responds. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I could just see in her mind, her saying, then what are you doing up here? No, no. My daughter will never get healed. This is the day. This is the time. I'll never have another opportunity. And with a helpless, urgent consistency, you got to see what she does. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look at verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. You know what I thought about when I saw those three words? The thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross says, will you remember me? And I will tell you that when you get saved, you cry out to God with a helpless urgency. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ, it isn't about baptism or joining this church or about what you do. It is about crying out to the rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ, and asking Christ to save you. And she's not praying for herself. This isn't crazy. This is for her daughter. Lord, help me. Now look at this. This is unbelievable. And you're going to help me. You get ready. Here we go. Last time I'm going to ask you to speak out loud. Here we go. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to everyone together. What's the next word? Yeah. What did your Savior just call this Canaanite woman? A dog. Brother Shalom. Jesus said it. What is he looking for, Beacon Baptist Church? What is he looking for? He's looking for importunity. Have you gotten to a point where I don't care what anyone thinks? I'll come down to an altar in prayer. Oh, look who's going down to the front today. Who cares? God, I got to get a hold of you. I got to get a hold of hopeless, urgent consistency. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I don't have time, but we have a special needs son, Luke. He had an emotional breakdown in 2009. He was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenic. And everyone told us, even Christian ministries, that the only therapy and the only thing you can do for your son the rest of his life is give him medication. Marilee and I did not believe that. And we prayed specifically, helpless, urgent. And for days, weeks, while he sat in the psychiatric ward in Santa Barbara, California, and we knew that we were going to have to do something because he was going to be released, we began to pray. And God showed us that he wanted his mom and dad to bring him back to Jesus. And I took a sabbatical from my church. We went up to a little artist town on the Pacific coast that a member of our church paid for in Cayucas. And we stayed there for 40 days. We ate good food. We never turned the TV on. We read scriptures. We took walks. And we listened to Patch the Pirate. And I saw my son come back to the Lord. Now, my son has special needs. He's a slow learner. But 4 or 5 years, it was 5 years after that day, we're living in Lancaster. And my son came home from his, like every other month, meeting with his psychiatrist in California. And he came home and he said, hey, Dad, I got some good news and I got some bad news. And I said, well, what's that, Luke? What's the bad news? He said, Dad, I'm not getting disability anymore. They're taking me off of disability. And I said, oh, what's the good news? They don't diagnose me anymore as paranoid schizophrenic. And I got to tell you, more my wife than me. But I'm telling you, my wife knocked on heaven's door that God would restore Luke. And if you knew Luke today, you just wouldn't believe the spirit that boy has. And I'm telling you, a mother prayed with importunity. And I believe, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? We can start knocking with importunity for the United States of America. We can start praying for lost ones to be saved. I tell you, I don't think it's a lost cause. because we have a rock and a redeemer that we can go to. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Don't do this blessed thing anymore. Don't let your prayers be crazy. This is for the Lord's sake, not for your family's sake. And don't let your prayers be lazy. Keep knocking, church, and God will do something. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask this question first of all. How many in this room have the Holy Spirit living in you because of your faith that you placed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You may not remember what you prayed. That's okay. I don't remember what I prayed when I was 12 to get saved, but I know I asked the Lord to save me. I don't know what I said. Don't put your faith in a prayer. Put your faith in Jesus. How many in this room can say, Jim, if something happened to me today, I know that I would go to heaven. Not because of who I am and not because of what I've done, but because of who I'm trusting in as my Savior. I have asked the Lord to save my soul, and I'm a child of God. If that is true, could you raise your hand all over this auditorium? Would you raise that up as a testimony of your faith in the Lord? Amen. You may put your hands down. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand and you do not know where you would spend eternity, could I ask you to do something? Would you pray right now in your seat and ask Christ to save you? Listen to this verse. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you've sat there and heard this whole message on prayer and you don't know Christ, would you right now in your seat call upon the Lord to save you? Would you, right where you are, just ask God, God, I know you love me. I know that Christ died for the penalty of my sin. And with a helpless, urgent consistency, God, I'm asking right now, would you save me, God? Would you save me? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone? I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out. I don't think it would matter if I did, but I won't. Is there anyone that would say, Jim, I need to do that, or I just did that. I need to pray and ask Jesus to save me. I am not a saved person, and I need to ask Christ to save me. If that's true, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? Could I see that? Is there anyone today just say, man, I just want to call out to the Lord and ask him to save me? Is there anyone like that? Now, the rest of us, I'm not going to have a show of hands, but we are going to have an altar call. And I want you to come down to the altar. And I want you to start praying with a helpless, urgent consistency. I want you to come down to an altar. And I want you to pray something specific. And as far as you know right now, it is for Jesus' sake, not for your name's sake. Some of you are going through some marriage things. Some of you guys are going through some family things. There's some things going on in the business. Come on, grandparents. You are so burdened for a grandchild right now. Yet you've almost given up hope. And how about our country? Do we have some members of this church that would start saying, you know what? I do believe that the heart of God could still be moved. It is not about a stupid election on November 5th. It is about revival in America. It is about going back to God. It is not about a White House. It is about reaching up to God's house and asking God to move in our midst. I don't know what's going on in your life, but man, this is to be a house of prayer. We're going to stand to our feet, and I think Darlene or someone's going to come to the piano, and we're going to hear the music. I'm going to encourage you. If you want to start praying with importunity and no hazy stuff and no crazy stuff, come down to this altar and say, dear God, would you answer this prayer? And I'm going to keep knocking. Either you got to change my heart, God, or you got to answer this prayer. But God, by the way, seniors, high school seniors, let me encourage you. If there's one thing that I would challenge you with as a high school senior, learn how to pray. Come down to the altar and say, God, no more hazy, no more crazy, no more lazy prayers. I'm 18 years old, and it's time to start getting a hold of my God. It's not my parents' God. It's not my church's God. It needs to be my God, and I need to start praying. Let me encourage you. Come down, and let's start praying with importunity. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then the music's going to start. And when the music starts, I want you to come. Father, I pray today for a spirit of prayer revival and a prayer advance in Beacon Baptist Church. I pray that there would be members of this church that would start praying with importunity. That God, that there would be moms and dads and believers down at the altar that would say, Dear God, no more hazy, no more crazy. God, you got to do this. Father, light a match, light a fire in these folks' souls about prayer today. And I ask this in the only name that can do it. In the name of Jesus, I pray.